Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
We will be in Acts chapter 3 today. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews somewhere around you. They are there for you. So if you don't have one at home, take that copy home with you. It is yours. That's what they're there for. So Acts chapter 3. A couple weeks ago, we started our partial journey through Acts. We won't get all the way through it the next few weeks, but we'll be spending most of our fall in the book of Acts. And we said a couple weeks ago that Acts is a book of history. And what we see is the man that wrote this, his name was Luke. We see that Luke picks up right after Jesus' resurrection. So we know that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life on our behalf, because you and I haven't, along with everyone else that's walked the face of this planet and will walk the face of this planet. We haven't lived a perfect life. We've sinned. And because of that sin, we're separated from God. And if nothing happens to fix that, we will spend eternity apart from God. But God so loved the world that he did what? He sent his son, right? Jesus. And part of what Jesus did on our behalf is he lived perfectly. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way we are, but he did not sin. That's awesome, isn't it? Tempted in every way we are, but he did not sin. Now, on top of that glorious truth, Jesus didn't simply live for us, but he died for us on the cross. So that's what the cross is about. He died as our substitute on the cross. Instead of me dying on the cross for my sin, Jesus died in my place for my sin on the cross. Instead of you dying on the cross for your sin, Jesus died in your place on the cross for your sin. But that's still not the end of the story, right? They took him off the cross. They put him in a tomb. He was dead. He remained that way for 3 days. But then he walked out of the grave. He rose from the dead, showing us that everything he said about himself was true. That he is certainly the Son of God, and he can be trusted, and he should be trusted. In fact, he's the only one that is worthy of our trust and our praise. So the Bible teaches us that we are to believe in his life, death, and resurrection, and repent of our sins, and Jesus will save us. We will no longer be separated from him for eternity, but we will be with him for eternity. And there's one day that he's going to come back. He's going to restore everything to himself. And those who have placed faith in Jesus will have every tear wiped away from their eyes. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. Praise God. So we're looking forward to that day. And Luke picks up writing this history about Jesus right after his resurrection. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1 when Jesus tells his followers, this is what you're to be about. You are to be about telling people about me and about my life, death, and resurrection. And then last week, you looked at chapter 2 with Pastor Robbie, and we see what the church is and what it's not, and that the church can't really be the church unless it's the church outside the walls of the buildings. And this week, we're going to dive in a little deeper into Acts, into chapter 3. So my question for you is, are you ready to do that? Good. Let's ask the Lord to guide us this morning. And then we will read chapter 3 and dive in to pull out two pieces of the truth this morning. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that though we could do nothing to fix our sin problem, to undo it or to fix it or to pay for it, we could do nothing. But in your grace and your riches and mercy and your love for us, your great love for us, you sent Jesus to live on our behalf, to die in our place, and to achieve victory over sin and death with his resurrection. And you call us to faith, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that those of us who have placed faith in Jesus, God, I pray that this morning you would give us greater faith and a greater vision for what it is to be your people here on this earth, why you have us here. And I pray for those who may be here, who may know a lot about Jesus, but have yet to trust him, have yet to repent of their sins. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts and that they would turn to you, repent and believe and find life in Jesus today. Holy Spirit, would you lead us this morning? Open our eyes, open our ears. We ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 3. So we've seen in chapter 2, Peter preach. The Holy Spirit come and Peter preaches and many come to faith. And so literally within a day's time, the church goes from a couple hundred people to a few thousand people. Chapter 3 begins. Follow along in your copy of God's Word, verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the other people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Amen. I know that's a big chunk, but I want us to see the whole thing. There's going to be places that we don't touch on, so I want to encourage you to go back and read it on your own, perhaps study it on your own. This morning, we're going to simply do this. We're going to pull two pieces of truth out of this passage to see how it applies to us as a church, but also to us as individual Christians. Okay, and the first piece of truth is this. It'll be up here on the screen. As we worship Jesus, we will have opportunities to serve people for their good and God's glory. Now look at the first three verses of this chapter. What we see here in verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Several times that the Jewish people gathered to pray at the temple in Jerusalem. This was one of them. It was just one of the ways that they regularly worshiped. Was they went to the temple to pray at certain times of the day. So this is Peter and John. They're not on a mission to find someone to heal. They're just going about their daily life. They're going to worship God at his temple there in Jerusalem. So that's what they're doing. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So you can see it, right? Outside the temple, there's a gate. And strategically, this man who was poor because he could not work, he was lame from birth. He had people that would take him daily to this gate so that the people that were on their way in to worship and pray to God might give him money so that he could provide for himself. That was the hope. So Peter and John are on their way in and they see this man sitting at the gate, right? Not only do they see him, but he sees them. It says, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, before we go any further, let's just pause and look at this for a second. Remember, Peter and John aren't looking for someone like this beggar. They just come across him on their way to worship God. And notice where this beggar placed himself. He placed himself in the path of people going to worship God. In other words, he put one and one together and made two. He said, all right, these people claim to worship a merciful God who is filled with grace and love for his people. And if that's who they worship, maybe they'll be merciful and filled with grace towards me. So I'm going to put myself in the path of those people. Good logic, right? Yeah. And so we just need to go ahead and deal with something in our own hearts this morning. I'm going to speak to the church this morning. If you're here and you say, I'm a Christian, we need to deal with this real quick, myself included. We say we worship Jesus. We talk about the riches of his mercy and his grace, how much he loves us. We tell people that do not know him that he loves them and he died for them. So church, we should not be surprised when people approach us for help. If we claim to follow Jesus, and if by his grace we actually look like we're following Jesus, people will find us and ask us to help them. As we worship God, as we worship Jesus, we will have opportunities to serve people. Look at verse 4 again. Look at Peter and John's response. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. They didn't have any money to give him, but they could help him. They had seen Jesus do this. They had seen Jesus heal people with his hands. They had seen Jesus heal people with his words. So Peter and John offer him what they do have, which is power in the name of Jesus. We've sung of his name already this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name, right? And that is what we see here illustrated in this piece of history. These two men, these two Jesus followers, Peter and John, heal this man. Or rather, Jesus heals this man through Peter and John. Notice this is one of the things that this man needed, right? He could have used money. Had he not had healing of his legs, he would have needed money, among other things. But Peter and John served him in a way that he needed to be served. They met a need. By the power of Jesus, they met a need in this man's life. A really big need. The man could never walk prior to this point, and then he's up leaping for joy and praising God because he can walk. So just take another note, church. When we serve people, we need to ask God for wisdom. And I know this is really practical, but sometimes we don't pay attention to this very much. And I include myself in that. When we serve people, we don't want to just do things that are convenient for us, but we need to be intentional about what we do so that we actually do it for their good. As we worship Jesus, we will have opportunities to serve people and serve people for their good. If we're spending time and resources and energy to do things that we want to do for people that people don't really need, we're not really doing anybody any good. So we need to be wise in how we serve people, right? I know that's not very heartwarming and doesn't give you the fuzzies on or make your hair stand up on your arms, but just practically that's what Peter and John did. So practically that's what we as a church should be striving to do. We should assess all that we do to make sure as we serve people, we're actually serving them, not just doing something to make ourselves feel good. But not only that, look at the end result of all of this. Verse 8, he says, end of verse 8, walking and leaping and doing what? Praising God. And then look at what else happens. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What we see in the next few verses is all these people gather around Peter and John and this man who they knew as the beggar at the gate, and they want to hear more. God is being glorified. This was an amazing event. These people knew this man. Day in and day out, begging. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God. What we might miss if we don't pay attention here is prior to him being able to walk and leap, he was outside of the temple gate. Because as a crippled person, he could not go inside the temple gate. So now this man, he gets up, and what does he do with his first steps? But he goes into the temple to praise God. And all the people began praising God in wonder and amazement. The result of Peter and John's service to this man was the man praised God and glorified God, and the people glorified God. notice it says it very clearly in verse 9, walking and praising not Peter and John, but praising who? God. Now I want you to think about something, probably a familiar scene. Who in here watched a football game or listened to a football game yesterday? I know nobody did. Me too. You guys know the routine of some of the teams. I don't know if all of them do this, but I know some of them do this. They have a mic man or a hype man. I don't know what they call it now. I'm not sure. But he gets out in the middle of the field, and he has a microphone, and he gets them to spell out the name of the STATE, whatever team he's cheering for, right? Now, if I was the hype man for a team and I got them to go out there and spell A-N-D-R-E-W, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? Might be nice for me to have 100,000 people screaming my name, spelling it out. That would be cool. But it would defeat the purpose of my job, right? And it's the same scenario here. The purpose of their service to this man was not to gain glory for themselves, but it was to actually serve the man, to meet a need for his good, and to glorify not themselves, not the man, but to glorify God. And we see all those things happen here in this passage. You see it? As we worship Jesus, we will have opportunities to serve people for their good and God's glory. Now, let me just have a side note for a second. This man's life was hard. He couldn't offer anything to anybody else. But our God cared for him. And you may be here today and you may feel a little bit like this beggar. You may be in a position in your life where you can't do much for anything, for anyone else. You can't do anything for anyone else. And you may feel like no one else cares for you. And I just want you to hear this morning that our God, he does care for you and he loves you deeply. The same way that he loved this man. He sent two of his people to him to show him that love. So be encouraged this morning. Our Lord loves you very much. As we worship Jesus, we will have opportunities to serve people for their good and God's glory. Truth, peace, too. You still with me? As we serve people for their good and God's glory, we will have opportunities to share the whole gospel. Look at what Peter and John do here. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. This is like a porch outside the temple. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. These were all Jews here gathering at the temple to worship. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. So Peter doesn't really waste any time here, does he? So they're in Jerusalem. Probably months after Jesus' crucifixion, before Jesus was crucified, in case you're unfamiliar with the story, Jesus was arrested and put on trial. He actually went through several trials. The end result, a man named Pilate, who was in charge of Jesus in the judicial process at that point, offered the crowd a choice. They could free Jesus and allow him to go free, or they could free another man who was proven to be a murderer named Barabbas. And these people, the Jews, some of them whom Peter would have been talking to here, yelled out, "Crucify him. Crucify him," talking about Jesus. That's why Peter looks at them and he says, "You killed the author of life. You have the choice between allowing him to go free, and you chose to allow a murderer to go free. You are guilty of this." One of the reasons we say here that we have opportunities to share the whole gospel is because we see a glimpse of this here in this conversation between the people and Peter. When we share the gospel, we have to get to the bad news before we can get to the good news. And the bad news is that we need forgiveness for our sin. The bad news is that we are sinners. The bad news is that just like the sin of these people who put Jesus on the cross, my sin put Jesus on the cross. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. So you and I, just as these people needed their sins forgiven, you and I need our sins forgiven. We're sinners just like they were. And Peter tells them that. You denied the holy and righteous one. Verses, the second part of 15 and verse 16 says this. Whom God raised from the dead. So he points out Jesus' resurrection. To this we are witnesses in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So as Peter addresses the crowd, he points out Jesus' death. He also points out Jesus' resurrection. You see that? When we share the gospel, we don't stop with Jesus dying on the cross. He didn't simply die for us in our place, but he beat down death for us that we might live. And then 17 through 26, I'm not going to read the whole thing here for the sake of time, but I'm going to read the first three verses. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, that is Jesus, would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins might be blotted out." So we see Peter speak to this crowd who wants to know, how did this man go from being lame his entire life to walking? What happened? How did these two fishermen, Peter and John, raise this man up and heal him before our eyes? What happened? Peter says it wasn't us, it was Jesus. Peter says, "And you are guilty before him." Peter says, he died on the cross. You put him there. And Peter says, "But he rose up from the dead." And notice the grace that we hear from Peter to these people, from God through Peter to these people. "Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." When we share the gospel, we have to call people to a response. They may not respond then and there, but we need them to know that you're going to have to respond sooner or later. And a lack of response is a response. Peter calls them to that. Several places in the New Testament, we see these two words coupled together, believe and repent, believe and repent. So we see the grace of our Lord here in this passage, along with many others in the New Testament, that it is not something that we do. We don't go to church enough to have our sins blotted out and forgiven by God. We don't pray certain prayers to have our sins blotted out and forgiven by God. We don't tithe enough. We don't not do certain things. We don't do certain things so that we can earn our sins being blotted out and forgiven by God. No. We believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we repent of our sins, turning to him. It's a picture of surrender, of bowing before him and saying, "Jesus, I am yours. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Save me, forgive me." And by his grace, he does. He never fails to do that for the one who bows before him. As we serve people for their good and God's glory, we will have opportunities to share the whole gospel. What we find in church life and in the life of individual Christians is sometimes it's split down the middle. Some churches do one and not the other, and some churches do the other and not the one, right? So some churches put all their eggs and they preach the gospel, but they never do anything for anybody to show them that they love them. Then other churches or individuals will love on people, but never share the whole gospel. And by God's grace, my prayer for Eastside Baptist is that we would be a church known for both, just as Peter and John were. You may look at this passage and you may say, well, Andrew, there's just not a whole lot of people with a whole lot of need in our community. There's some, but not a lot. And I would just gently disagree with you. There are physical needs, but this is my opinion, but I would say probably the greatest need in our day and age where everybody's connected is loneliness. Maybe it's a family member who finds themselves to be lonely, or a neighbor, or a friend, or a coworker, and they just don't have anybody. And the Lord has placed you in their path, just as he placed Peter and John in the path of that beggar. Who can you serve for their good and God's glory with the hope of sharing the whole gospel with them? You know, we can truly care for people's needs while also caring for their eternity. We can truly care for someone's eternity and deeply care for their physical needs, their relational needs at the same time. Jesus did. Peter and John did. You may be here this morning and have come here with a need in your life that you thought was your chief need, but you've discovered that your chief need is the forgiveness of your sins. And we just want to tell you loudly and clearly this morning that you don't need to do something. You don't need to earn it. In fact, you can't. Jesus has done all the work. You simply need to trust him and turn to him alone. Jesus is good, isn't he, church? He's so very good. And he does love us deeply. And he does care for you deeply. I want to invite you to pray as we sing our last song today. Maybe you want to pray and ask the Lord to open your eyes to the needs of the people in your life so that you can serve them for their good and his glory with the hope of sharing the whole gospel for them. Maybe you need to come and you need to give your life to him. We're available to you to show you in the word what it means to give your life to Jesus. You can come as we sing, or you can come find me or someone else that you know is a Christian and tell them afterwards that you're ready to give your life to Jesus, and we would love to lead you through the word to show you what that means. However the Lord's leading you to respond this morning, we want to encourage you to respond in that way. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your grace towards us in Jesus. Thank you for the ability to gather together here and worship you and open your word together. God, I pray for my own heart, the hearts of individuals here as we wrestle with how to serve people in our life. Pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to serve them and serve them well for their good. And I pray that as that happens, we wouldn't be greedy for the glory, but we would give it all to you with the hope that they would hear the gospel and trust you for the forgiveness of their sins. God, I pray for those who may be here among us that are wrestling with that. God, I pray that you would lead them to speak to someone that they know is a Christian, that they might place faith in you sooner rather than later. God, I pray for us as a church. I pray that you would do a work within us, that you would transform us, continue to transform us into a church who cares deeply for people, who serves people well, and shares the whole gospel. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.